good to see you this morning. A few weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity for spring break to go to Florida. And that part of Florida is the part we used to live in and really hadn't been in the area for some time. I'd driven through it a few times. I hadn't really been there since we lived there 13 years ago. And so we kind of got to take a walk down memory lane. Sunny Florida ended up being windy Florida. Cold Florida, and sometimes cloudy Florida, and rainy Florida. So we decided, though, since we hadn't been there, you know, we had to go to the beach. So we went to the beach and hung out there, and it was actually pretty warm the day we went if you stay on land. You know, if you go in the water was, you know, subterranean. It was cold, but, you know, our boys, kids don't feel temperature, so they went in. I went in about ankle deep, and I said, I'm done. But we sat out there on the beach and played and goofed off, had a good time. Then we went over and played putt-putt for a little while. And you know when you walk a long time and you're out in the heat, you develop this thirst. You need to get really thirsty. Well, we'd gotten really thirsty. You know when you're hot, dry, you're thirsty, and you get like this little craving for something. Nothing else will do but what you're craving. We craved a Hawaiian shaved ice. Yeah? It's like the first watermelon of the summer. You know what I mean? Hawaiian shaved ice. We could picture it. We could taste it. We could see it. And so we decided we wanted to find it. We're in Florida. It's got to be Hawaiian shaved ice. What, like every corner, right? So this is going to be no problem. We're going to find a little stand. And so we ride around. We'd ride down to one end of the town. Then we turn around, ride down to the other end of the town. And it's not like you can look these places up on the internet. They don't have websites. They just got like a little rainbow umbrella sticking out in front of a shack, right, that only two people can stand in. So you can't really look them up. You can't Google them. So we're looking around everywhere. Can't find one. Finally, I get desperate going to a gas station. We're getting thirsty, more thirsty. We're getting drier. You know, the kids are starting to fight. You know how that goes. All right. So I got to go in. I got to man up and go in and find one somewhere. So I go in there. You know, when a man stops for directions, come on, guys, somebody help me. Things have got desperate times call for desperate measures, right? So I go in there. I don't even know how to use a phone book anymore, so I didn't go to try that. So I go in there and ask. The lady doesn't know. Happens to be this guy that lives in the area. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's one right down here on the right. Go down there. If there's not one there, go down to the harbor. So we go down to the new one, get down there. And you know what? It's not even open yet. They hadn't had their grand opening. There's a lot of people. And, we're looking. The door's open. They're, like, renovating it. I'm going, what if their machine's working yet? You know, what if we could slide in there? And no, sorry, we're not open. So we go down the way to the harbor. We're down at the harbor, and we're walking. Had no idea. 13 years ago when we lived there, the harbor was like, you know, you'd walk from this side of the room to that. That's the harbor. That's all you got. About 20 boats line up there. Well, we walk down there. We're looking for a place. No. We asked somebody, yeah, you got to go on down to the other end. There's a little village thing. Go down there, and there'll be one. So we walk down there. Finally, we look down this little hallway, this little alley. And there it is. We can see the sign, you know, from a distance. And we're starting to smile. And, you know, look, it's probably been 2 hours now. I mean, we're about to dehydrate, you know. We're about to turn into powder. And we're longing for this little Hawaiian-shaped ice. And we see the sign and the little colors. And we're starting, I'm going to get peach and I'm going to get watermelon. Oh, yeah, that's going to be good. We turn the corner. It's closed. Sunny Florida. Closed. So right beside it is a smoothie place. So we say, whatever. We're about to die. We don't want to. It's never going to satisfy the inner dryness of our soul. But we'll settle for a smoothie. So, okay, we make this concession. We climb up the little steps and we talk to the girl there. Hey, you know, we're not really excited to be here. But I guess I'll take a, you know, pina colada smoothie. And she says, I'm sorry, the smoothie machine's broken. Really? Is this really happening? Well, do you know where a Hawaiian-shaped ice is? She says, oh, yeah, it's right here. I said, that one's closed. Oh, well, there's one if you walk down. There's a truck that's pulled in, a mobile one. If you walk down there, there's a cone of ice. So we start going. Look, we've walked, How far is it? Well, first off, they had told us 300 yards to get to where she is. She says, oh, about 500 yards. Okay. So we take off walking down there, and we're passing people, and they're sucking on them. You know, it's just cone ice right on the side. And we know we're getting close, man. This is gonna be good. We're getting close. They're just sucking on them, you know, little mustaches, little blue and purple and red mustaches. We're thinking, oh, this is going to be good. So we go down to the other end of the harbor. We get there, and you're not going to believe me. A whole group of, like, college-age kids are sitting there just, and we're joking. Hey, where'd you get that? Oh, we got it right here at the thing. It's good. We're joking. Oh, yeah, good. What flavor you got? All right, good. We're going to get one. We turn the corner. I promise you not. I come around the building, and I see the taillights of the Kona ice truck going up the hill. I say, Our throats are on fire. I'm saying, please, Kona Ice. Where the kids are waving like this, hey, Kona Ice Man. And we just stood there like this and watched them go into the sunset. Right over the hill. And so we go back and ask the little group of college, we go, hey, where'd you get that? Well, we got the money. Oh, that's gone. You know where another one is? Yeah, if you walk about 500 more yards, oh, we've got to walk 3 miles by now. You got to be kidding me. If you walk about 500 more yards down here, so we continue our journey. We settled for a snow cone. How many of you think a snow cone compares to a shaved ice? Huh? Not at all. There's never enough flavor in there. So we finally find this little corner shop, got snow cones, we get them, and we sit there and eat our snow cone and crunch them. We get done, we go, it wasn't that good. Really wasn't that good. Was yours good? No. I told the guy, fill mine up to the top. You ever been so close to something but not been able to get it? You ever been right there at it? To me, when I think about what was surrounding Jesus' death on the cross, and I think about those two other guys, those two thieves, the Bible calls it, that hung right beside Jesus. Man, I think about how close they were. They were right there. They were so close. So close to finding the answer to their heart's emptiness. And one of them realized it, and the other one didn't. And in a matter of hours, it was all over. So this morning, I want to look at the people who hung on those crosses for a few minutes. In Luke 20:23, we see the first thief that hung on the cross. The Bible says one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, I don't know if you can feel what this setup looks like, but you've got three guys who've been nailed to crosses, and you got this one guy that decides to attack another one. I mean, it would be like walking three people to the electric chair, and as they're strapping them in to pull the lever and cook them, one of them would reach over and start insulting the other one. It hardly makes sense to my mind. Why did he do that? Was it because he was suffering? Was it because he knew there was no hope? Did he get carried away with the crowd? Because everybody in the crowd was making fun of Jesus that day. Was he bitter because he was dying? Or maybe he was upset for the same reason that you and I sometimes get upset at God. Because he doesn't look the way that we think he should look. Or because he doesn't sometimes act the way that we think he should act. He doesn't do things the way that we think he should do things sometimes. Maybe this thief bought into the same thing that most of the crowd bought into on Palm Sunday. Remember, a week before this, Jesus is riding into downtown Jerusalem on a donkey, and all the Jews are waving palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, victory, victory, save us, save us. Welcome, welcome. Come overthrow Rome. Come get this military power. Get these invaders out of our country, off our land, and off our back. And as this great celebration, surely this thief had heard of Jesus. Surely this thief had heard of Palm Sunday. Surely this thief had heard of all the uproar about Jesus. And now here he is just a few days later, hanging beside him, nailed to a cross, held to the wood by nails like a common criminal. Now as you look over and see him, this thief may be thinking, he's no deliverer, he's no leader, he's dying in weakness. It's almost as if to say, we're on to you. The scam's up. We figured you out. All the tricks are over. All the scam's over. How are you going to save other people when you can't even save yourself? If you're God, come off the cross. Do some magic. Make something happen. He looked pitiful and weak. Maybe you sometimes feel like the first thief. You look around in the world and you just see too much broken stuff. You see too much pain. You see too much violence. You see too much tragedy. You see too many things that just seem unfair. Maybe you felt that way sometimes. You know what it feels like to have your hopes built up, to try to believe God, only to be disappointed. It just seems like if God was who we thought he would be, he would have worked some of this stuff out by now. I can remember feeling this way when our youngest son, Tyler, who's 11, he's a type 1 diabetic, and he got too much insulin in it and not enough food, and it drove his sugar down, and he went into a semi-coma, and he had to be hospitalized. And if you know anything about type 1 diabetics measure how good their life is by how many times they've been in the hospital. And this was one of those occasions where he had to be taken in, and so we were at Children's Hospital, and when they showed me where his room was going to be, which ended up being an intensive care unit that was just a floor probably nearly the size of this room, only divided by curtains all over. And in these little cubbies were all these children who were suffering. And he ended up being in the back. And so when I walked through that floor to go find my son, I'm walking around and I'm looking at little children whose bodies are crumpled up and who are suffering and who have machines on them and who have different apparatus is connected to them and nurses attending to them, and some are not conscious and some are conscious, and some are making noise and some are hurting and some are crying, and when I walked through there, it overwhelmed me and I just began to cry. Everything, it made my stomach sick. I couldn't handle it. Everything that I walked through there, my stomach was screaming out, this is wrong. This is wrong. Children aren't supposed to suffer like this. I hadn't even found my son yet. I'm just walking back through there saying, this isn't right. Child, this isn't supposed to happen to, what did a child ever do? And it just, I can remember the feelings. I can still feel it. I can still smell it. I can still see it. Walking through with all those little kids thinking this is just wrong. And as I kind of bunked down, there's not a place to sleep. So I kind of wiggled myself into a little chair there where I was going to stay the night with Tyler. And I just kind of sat beside him and we talked. And there was just a little thin curtain between our station and the one next. And we could hear this little bitty baby, sounded maybe only days old. And this baby would cough and cough and cough and cry all night long, on and off, on and off, on and off, all night long. And I noticed in the 2 nights and nearly 3 days we were there, nobody ever came to visit that little 8 or 10 day old baby. Nobody, I don't remember the times I could count. I wanted to just get up and rip the curtain down and go grab that little baby and hold it. And nobody ever came. No parent, no mom, no dad, no relatives, nobody. Nobody. I sat in that chair for nearly 2 days. Nobody ever came. And as that baby would cough and gurgle and you wonder, is this an orphan? Was this kid abandoned? Where did this kid come from? What's this kid's story? And they'd pull the curtain back and the nurses would take turns holding the baby when they could. And as we were sitting there about 3 o'clock one morning and the baby was coughing, my little son, who was about 9 or 10, looks over at me and says, "Hey, Dad." "Yeah, buddy." You know, still awake. "Hey, do you think we could pray for that baby?" Wow. See, that did something to me. Because that let me know that even in the times where you go, where is God and why isn't something else happening? And why didn't Jesus walk through here and empty this whole hospital out? There it was. God was somehow shining through in that room in the heart of a little kid who was sick himself, but somehow thought that there was hope for that little baby. And so we held hands, and I said, yeah, you go ahead and pray, and I'll agree with you. And when he was done, then I prayed. And we prayed for that little baby. This sense we have that something's wrong with the world, and why hadn't God fixed it yet? This sense that the thief had when he looked over at Jesus and said, how pitiful you are. Why aren't you down off the cross yet? This sense we have is called redemptive silence. We feel this way because we wish we knew more. We wish we had a little more understanding. We wish that we understood God better. We wish that he would look like the way we wanted him to look. We wish he would act more. But in our thirst for knowledge, we try to understand as an outsider. The one thing God hates the most, though, is distance. So we try to back up and analyze God as an outsider, like a scientist, like an explorer, like a person who's not really involved, but standing on the outside trying to understand who God is. But God hates distance, so he woos us in with his silence. Sometimes he just stands in silence to woo us toward him. Sometimes when we cry out, we scream out, we protest, this is unfair, this is wrong. Sometimes we hear nothing. And sometimes that's part of God's plan to draw us in with the silence. You know why? The silence refuses to allow us to be a spectator. The silence draws us in. We have to get involved. We have to get our heart involved. We have to get our mind involved. We have to get engaged. Now we're not a spectator. We're on the field. We're in the game. We get deeper involved. We seek answers on a deeper level. We look closer. And when we do, we find God. But in the first thief's case, the silence overwhelmed him, and he reacted to it with skepticism and criticism that turned to anger. Then there was the second thief. The second thief, at some point, broke away from the insults of the crowd and the first thief, and he starts to defend Jesus. Look at Luke 23, 40 through 42. But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is so fascinating to me what this second thief says. What does he mean by, "Don't you fear God"? Does he mean, "Don't you fear God, we shouldn't make fun of innocent people"? Or does he mean, "Don't you fear God, this guy in the middle might be God"? What does he mean? It seems odd to me that a criminal would live by a moral code. Strange that a man who had committed so much crime that he would be executed, that would somehow now want to do the right thing. What does it matter? Maybe he thought, "What do I have to lose?" But even them looking from the outside, Jesus looks like the last person that you would ever ask for help. They were in the same boat. No, a hungry person doesn't ask a hungry person for food. Nobody asks a poor person for money. No person asks a fool for wisdom. Why would one person hanging on a cross ask another person hanging on a cross for help? If he could help you, wouldn't he already help himself? Jesus seemed like the least likely person to ask for help. In this world, there are some people, when they see Jesus hanging on a cross, they look at him, and they see a naive, sad, weak man who died a lonely and rejected death. Some people who look at Jesus on the cross, they see God in human form, giving his life to get through to the human race, God going to unlimited measures to prove to the world his love is real. Name any other religion in the entire world whose founder died for its followers. You won't ever find one. So Jesus answers this man. Something was beginning to happen in this man's heart. Why would this guy insult the man in the middle. Why would this thief ask the man in the middle for help? But something was starting to happen in his heart, and here's what was starting to happen. He was starting to believe. That's an important thought. And it prompted him to ask an important question. Luke 23:43 gives Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now I think this is interesting that Jesus gives just a simple, straightforward answer. He doesn't say, you know, there's nothing about, hey, listen, I understand what you're asking, but before I say yes, there's a few things I'd like to get straight. Number one, do you understand what the Trinity means? Do you believe that I'm fully God and fully man? Do you believe the Bible's the infallible Word of God? Have you been baptized in water? Have you read our doctrinal statements? Have you been to our membership class? Jesus didn't give him any of that. Jesus saw enough faith in the man who was reaching toward him that he replied with paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus seemed like the least likely person that you would ask for help, but this guy seemed like the least likely person Jesus would help. Think about it. He hadn't lived a good life. He would never have a chance to change his ways or to prove his sincerity or to become honest or to repay what he had done or to produce good works or to become a good person. But Jesus accepted him. Why did Jesus accept him? I think this thief reminds us of something critical on Easter Sunday. Christianity is not about morality, it is about faith. Christianity is not about morality, it's about faith. This thief reminds us of that. Faith that engages Jesus in a relationship. There are Christians this morning all over Central Alabama that think that they're living the life that Jesus came to give them because they're moral, because they're good people, because they're honest, because they're sincere. The Pharisees were all of those things, and they're the ones that crucified Jesus. I think it's a very profound thought to realize that good people nailed Jesus to the cross. Good people, honest people, moral people, people with integrity. How odd it is to think, why did they do it? Their morality killed the life of Jesus. Rules without a relationship with God always kills the life of Jesus. Every time somebody tries to make Christianity about a rule, they ruin it. They choke out its life, just like Jesus' life was choked out. So the question I want to ask you this Easter Sunday is, are you living a moral life or are you living a life of faith? Are you living a good life or are you living a life that has a close relationship to Christ? It's not about morality, it's about relationship. Being a Christian does make you good, but being good doesn't make you a Christian. Then there's the last person, and I'm going to ask the worship team to join me now. There's the last person on the last cross. Jesus, hanging in the middle. Jesus had lived a life surrounded by people who weren't religious, who weren't spiritual. Some of them were just downright bad. He ate with people he wasn't supposed to eat with. He touched people, you know, lepers, people who had a deadly disease he wasn't supposed to touch. He allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her tears. He invited people who weren't considered to be spiritual at all to be spiritual giants and to continue his work. You know, people like tax collectors and fishermen and common people. Jesus broke all the rules, which tells us that we're the one that makes the rules. You know, sometimes religious people have a way of making non-religious people feel small. Jesus, when he was around unspiritual, unreligious people, he never made them feel small. He made them feel respected and valued and welcome and accepted. As Jesus lived, so he died. Surrounded by people who other people rejected, there was no other way for Jesus to die than framed up right in the middle between two thieves. And if you think there were two thieves, let me give you another way to think about it. I think there were really three thieves on the cross that morning. I think Jesus was the ultimate thief because he came and stole away the sin of the world. You know what a thief is? A thief is somebody that takes something without permission that's not theirs. Jesus never sinned, but he took our sin. We didn't ask him, but he did it anyway. We didn't invite him, but he broke into our world without permission, and he stole from us the guilt that was eating away at our heart. He stole from us the inner brokenness that we have no answer for. He stole from us the inner emptiness that we have no way to deal with. You know the best news about everything that Jesus said and did? Let me tell you the very best news. The very best news about it all is it's more than words. How do we know it's more than words? We know that it's more than words because he proved it. How did he prove it? On Easter Sunday morning, God's power rolled the stone away, and the dead body of Jesus came back to life and walked out of the tomb, and nobody on earth has ever found the body of Jesus or the skeleton of Jesus or the remains of Jesus, because they're not there, and nobody on earth ever will find them. And that is absolutely the best part of the story. He didn't just die in a few days. He came back to life, and that gave meaning and power to everything he ever said. His comments to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," matter because Jesus came back from the dead. Otherwise, he would have just died like the other two, and his words would have been hollow and empty and useless and with no effect. Jesus told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So I want to ask you to stand with me as we close this morning, and I want us to have a time of prayer. I just want to talk to you. I just want to invite you to pray with me. Every eye closed, you can find a place where you're just still for a minute. You can focus on this early Easter Sunday morning. Maybe you're here today and you're not really like either thief. You say, "You know what? I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I mean, I really believe when I die that I'm going to go to heaven. But the truth is, I don't have a very close relationship with God. I don't have a very close relationship with him." Maybe you say, I'm a good person. I mean, I try to do good things. I don't mistreat people. I'm honest. I believe I'm going to heaven. But I don't have a very close relationship with God. Before you leave, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask that you would just give God an opportunity to draw you closer to him. Remember what we talked about earlier? God hates distance. Jesus didn't die so we could go to heaven. Jesus died so we could be close. And that closeness will take us to heaven. But if that's you this morning, that's a really big thing. That's a really big statement to make. That's a really big confession to say, "I believe I'm going to heaven, but I don't have a very close relationship with God." I want to ask God to help me this Easter to start on a new journey, a closer walk with him. Would you just lift your hand? Nobody looking. I'm looking around. Nobody's looking. Would you just lift your hand and say, "That's me"? Just lift your hand up. I see your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. Maybe you're here today and you're like the first man on the cross, the first thief. And you say, "You know what? If God is good, why do so many bad things happen?" And you may be here today and you say, "There's some things that I hadn't worked out yet, and I'm not really ready to respond. I'm not really ready. But God's working in my life. God's working in my heart, and I know that he is. And I just want to ask this morning for God to keep working in my life. For God to help me to make sense. Help me to see through. To help me to break through. I just want to ask God to help me on my journey. I'm not really ready to respond, but I want to ask God to help me this morning. There's some things that I hadn't got figured out, but I just want to ask God to help me. If you're here and you're like that today and you say, I believe God's working in my life, I want to ask Him to keep showing me. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. I see your hand. Put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I am ready to respond. I'm like the other thief. I'm like the guy who says, you know what? Maybe this is God talking to me. And maybe what I want to do is ask Jesus this morning to come into my heart. Maybe I want to ask Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me. Help me. Forgive me. Clean me. Wash my sins away. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand and just say, that's me. That's me. I want to ask Jesus for a new start on Easter. I want to ask Him for a new way and help. Here's what I want to do. I want to close in prayer with you, and I'm going to do this. Just like Jesus did. He didn't ask their doctrine. He didn't ask their belief system. He didn't ask if they'd been baptized. He didn't ask nothing. All He said was, you asked me to remember you, now I'm going to remember you. And Jesus, no hoops to jump through. Jesus took them just as they were. Here's what I'm going to do this morning. If you lifted your hand for any reason, all I'm going to ask you to do is pray. Right, I'm going to say a prayer with you right where you are. And all I want you to do is a sign of faith. Is I just want you to turn your hands up and just put your hands in a receiving position. Just open your palms. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we open our hands, we open our hearts, we open our minds. God, I pray for the one in the room who says, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm not very close to you. God, I pray today would be a beginning. Lord, I pray today would be a new start. God, I pray today would be a memory in their mind where you moved in, drew them closer to you, and they would start a new journey. Lord, there'd be a new appetite. There'd be a new hunger. There'd be a new longing for you. Lord, not just some security blanket of knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but Lord, really understanding the purpose. You died to bring me close. Now, Lord, I want to fulfill that purpose. Lord, for those in the room who say, there's some stuff I had worked out. There's some pain. There's some problems. There's some baggage. There's some confusion. There's some questions I need answered. I want to pray with you. Lord, I pray for that person, for those people that you would begin to provide wisdom. Lord, you'd begin to provide clarity. God, I pray that you would surround them with people who can be like Proverbs says, a multitude of wisdom and counselors. God, I pray you would do your work in the heart. God, I pray you would prove yourself, show yourself today. God, I pray that you would add to that curiosity, faith. And Lord, let belief live. Let belief live today. Man, if you lifted your hand for that reason, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray with me this prayer. Just say, God, reveal yourself to me. You pray that prayer with me? God, reveal yourself to me. God, reveal yourself to me. God, show me that you're real. Teach me that you're real. Lord, show my heart that you're real. Just pray that prayer. God, we seal that prayer today. And I pray your blessing and your strength, your wisdom. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us this Easter. Hope you have a great time with your families today. Enjoy Resurrections.